Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My dear fellow redeemed, have you ever found yourself someplace that you didn't want to be? In other words, do you like being in the spotlight? Everybody paying attention to you, looking at you. Sometimes we joke at times that if you are new to an area or new to a business or things like that, that sometimes they have a very special spot for you. It's going to be right front and center. We've got a nice spotlight. We're going to put it right down on you and make sure everybody is paying attention to you. Maybe you like being in the spotlight. Maybe you don't. Maybe it depends upon why you're there. Perhaps you like being in the spotlight if there is a story that you wish to tell, if there is a really good joke that you'd like to share, then you kind of like being in the spotlight, you like being the center of attention, you like everybody focused in on you and paying attention to what you have to say. Maybe you like being in the spotlight if you really worked hard. You put in the time, you put in the effort, you got the schooling, you worked hard on the education, and you finally accomplished that goal, you won the tournament, you got the promotion, whatever it is that you worked so hard for, and now you're finally getting some recognition. If, however, you are in the spotlight because you are being singled out because of something you didn't do very well, and you now have become the example of how not to function, how not to carry out the job, how not to remain with the company, well, then maybe you don't want all of that attention. Maybe you don't want to be in the spotlight because you're the one who came in last. Everybody else is done and you're still running. And everybody's looking at you. As you and I gather on this first Sunday in Lent, we are going to be in the spotlight. The attention is being put on each and every one of us. And as you and I stand in that spotlight, you and I are reminded that it is kind of an uncomfortable spot because the whole reason that we have a Lenten season is because of sin. We're going to focus our attention on our first lesson, really the second half of it, those first six verses of Genesis chapter 3. And as you and I are reminded that because of the events that took place in that Garden of Eden, sin is the reason why we have Lent. And sin loves to question God. Now, there really was no reason for Adam or Eve or even Satan to question God's love. After all, you take a look at the first part of that lesson that we read, and you and I stand in absolute amazement of what the Garden of Eden was like. In fact, there's all kinds of artist renditions of what it might have looked like because you and I can't even begin to fathom what it must have been like. Questioning God's love out of the question. Look at what he did. Absolute perfection. That whole garden. In fact, the entire creation. Everything was there. Everything was just the way that the loving Father had planned it to be. Everything was laid out just the way it was supposed to be. Adam and Eve are then created to be the king and queen of creation. Given the will, the understanding, the desire to walk with God and praise God and live for God and live with God and carry out the plans that he had for them. God's amazing love was so overwhelming, there was absolutely no reason to question God's love as they now had the opportunity to take care of this amazing creation that God had given to them. Now, you and I know that sin, spurred on by Satan, likes to try to undermine everything that God does. He likes to take everything that God gives and everything that God does and everything that God says, questions it. Sin wants to question God's love, and so Satan comes up to Eve and he says, "Has God really said?" You know what he's doing. He gets Eve to look around at everything that is all around her. He gets her to look at that garden, and he asks the question, has God really said that you are in this amazing garden, you have all of these things around you, and has God really said you can't eat from any of it? Really? What kind of God is that? How loving is that? You notice what he's doing. He's trying to get her to question God's love. Asking this question, because obviously it wouldn't make any sense that any kind of a God would be loving if he puts you in this beautiful garden and then says, don't touch any of it. Now Eve responds to that first question pretty well. She responds to Satan's word with God's word. No, what God has said is that we are not supposed to be eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not supposed to be eating from that one that's in the middle of the garden. You probably can't see it, but in this little artist's rendition, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not the front and center one. It's the one back. If you look really hard, you might have to get up and put your nose up against the screen, but you can kind of see the snake in that second tree back there. There are some who maybe wonder if she was already beginning to waver a little bit when she said, no, God said, don't eat from this tree and don't touch it. When you remember when God gave the command to Adam, he didn't say anything about don't touch it. But it could just simply be that Adam and Eve understood that if you're not going to eat from the tree, you're not going to touch it either. You're not going to reach out and take any of its fruit. Now comes the knockout punch. After he has questioned God's love, then he comes right out and he says, you certainly will not die. Adam and Eve were not tricked. Eve was not duped. Eve was not unaware of what was going on. And neither was Adam. For you remember that when God gave the command, he said, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. God says, eat from the tree, you will certainly die. Satan says, go ahead, you certainly will not die. Because after all, God is just simply holding back on you. God is the one who has this amazing wisdom, a wisdom that you have the right to know. God has this amazing power, a power that you have a right to share in. What God is actually doing is showing you that he wants to one-up you constantly. He's a little bit jealous of you, and he wants to make sure that he can kind of keep you under his thumb. And so what he's actually doing is withholding from you something great and something wonderful and something glorious, because if you eat from the tree, you get to be like God. And then you can know what he knows. And the only reason that he's telling you not to eat from that tree is because he doesn't want you knowing what he knows. Sin questions God's love. For as intelligent and smart and powerful as Satan is, he doesn't have all that many tricks. But he doesn't need that many. Because he is somewhat intelligent and he also understands what works. He knows that sin likes to question God's love, and so what he did in the Garden of Eden, he also tried in the wilderness right after Jesus was baptized. That's our gospel lesson for this morning. And it worked so well with those first two perfect people. Let's try it again with this perfect one. He does the exact same thing. He first of all comes and he wants Jesus to start to question God's love. He's been out in that wilderness now, right after hearing God's booming voice at his baptism say, this is my son whom I love. And now he's out in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. Stop eating today, you can start eating again about the middle of April. And the gospel tells us he was hungry. No kidding. After 40 days and 40 nights. If you are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, then maybe the Father doesn't really care for you quite as much as he said he did. Because why else would he leave you out here to starve? Tries to get Jesus to question God's love. And if you are the Son of God, then why are you hungry to begin with? You got all these stones out here, you can turn them into bread. If you really think that's necessary. Just as he did with Adam and Eve after trying to plant that doubt in Jesus' mind, after trying to get him to question God's love, then he also comes with the outright lie. Well, Jesus, as he stands on top of that temple, jump. Why not? Psalm 91 says he'll give his angels charge over you. Psalm 91 promises that he's not going to let your foot hit a stone. So jump. Let's see if God loves you. Let's see if he's good to his word. You know you're going to get all the glory. You know it's all going to come back to you. So why bother with the suffering? Why bother with the pain? Why bother with the problems? Just bow down, worship me, and I'll give it all to you now. Sin likes to question God's love. And he's still doing it. He's still using the same tricks. Does he really care? Because it sure seems as if nobody else cares. All of those kids behind me claim to be my friend. At least they did at one point. I'm not sure they care. I'm not sure the teacher cares, because if she did, she'd do something about it. I'm not sure mom and dad care, because if they did, they'd do something about it. I'm not sure that God cares. And Satan is right there whispering in your ear. Then possibly it's because maybe God doesn't love you as much as he says he does. Does he even know? Does he have any idea what I'm going through? Does he have any idea what the struggles are that I am facing? Does he have any idea? But I'm not exactly sure I'm going to get through life. If God actually loves me as much as he says he does, then why did this have to happen? Satan's right there, whispering, maybe even shouting in your ear. Maybe you ought to be questioning God's love. Is he even interested? Has he completely and totally forgotten about me? Because if God actually did care for me, if God actually did love me, then I would certainly not be where I'm at right now. I would not be so weak. I would not be so lonely. I wouldn't have to be going through all of this difficulty if God's love was really there. And Satan is now screaming into your ear, God's love must not be there. Sin questions God's love. Satan keeps using the same tricks over and over and over again, and as long as they keep on working, he's going to keep on using them. Now, it doesn't take much to move from the first point of what we've been talking about, that sin likes to question God's love, to this point. Sin wants to be God. You notice that that's Satan's whole point. As he starts with this idea of planting the doubt and coming up with the lies and trying to get them to think that maybe God's love isn't quite what he claims it to be, then the very next logical step is, well, if I can't depend upon God, then I guess I need to depend on myself. Sin wants to be God. And now Eve looks around. And all of a sudden she no longer sees a tree that is there for her to give God the glory. She sees a tree that is there to gain glory for herself. Now she sees a tree that looks good. Now she sees a tree that has this nice looking fruit on it. Looks like it should taste fine. Now she sees a tree that she can use to gain some wisdom. Now she can be her own God. She reaches out, takes it, eats. She takes some of that fruit and she hands it to her husband, who, by the way, you notice, is standing right there with her. The one who heard God say himself, when God said to Adam, don't eat from this tree, Eve hadn't been created yet. Obviously, he shared it with Eve because she said it correctly the first go-round. He's standing there this whole time, and Eve now hands him the fruit, and he eats. Such simple words, rather matter-of-fact statements, to describe the utter destruction of the world. They thought they were getting independence. They thought they were gaining something. They thought they were going to improve. They thought that they were going to make a better life for themselves. They thought they could be one-on-one with God. Instead, all they got was death. Instead, all they got was destruction. Bought the lie, listened to Satan instead of God. You know, Satan's pretty smart. God had established his relationship with Adam and Eve through his word, by what he had said. Satan comes and tries to undo that relationship with his own word, saying something different, something else. Sin wants to be God. What do we say? Same thing, right? There are those times when you and I go through life and I claim to be my own God and we don't realize how the world is crumbling around us because I'm not willing to let God take the control. I'm going to take it myself. Every single sin, no matter what it is, no matter how little it is, no matter how unknown it is, no matter what it looks like, finally comes down to me saying to God, I'm my own God. Sin wants to be God. I'm smart enough. I'm wise enough. I can handle this. I don't need you. Because I'm convinced you don't know what's going on anyway. And I proudly sit on my crumbling throne. I proudly sit on my crumbling world. And the more I see it crumble, the harder I try and the farther I push God away, because that's what sin does. How do you like the spotlight? First Sunday in Lent reminds us that there's a battle going on, and the whole reason that there is Lent is because there is sin. But there are two other lessons that we read this morning. And the reason there are two other lessons is because you and I need to see that even though we are in God's spotlight, and even though sin is the reason for Lent, yes, sin likes to question God's love, yes, sin wants to be God, and I am constantly day after day trying to be my own God. Even as sin wants to be our own God, for us fights the valiant one. And he lays out these beautiful words in our second lesson. But the gracious gift is not like Adam's trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of this one man, it is even more certain that God's grace and the gift given by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many. And the gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment that followed the one trespass resulted in a verdict of condemnation, but the gracious gift that followed many trespasses resulted in a verdict of justification. Indeed, if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, it is even more certain that those who receive the overflowing grace of the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So then, just as one trespass led to a verdict of condemnation for all people, so also one righteous verdict led to life-giving justification for all people. Adam blew it. Jesus fixed it. We were lost. Now we've won. We were condemned. Now we're justified. You and I rejoice because for us fights the valiant one as Satan comes and he tries to do the same thing to Jesus that he has done to every single one of us. Yes, you and I rejoice in the fact that Jesus didn't pull out his almighty powers and zap Satan. You and I are thankful that he used the same tool that you and I have. It is written. We get to go back to the same word that Jesus used. That's how you fight off Satan. But even more important than that is what the first Sunday in Lent is all about. For us fights the valiant one. Jesus did not come to you and keep the spotlight trained on you by saying, okay, I now showed you how to handle this. So the next time Satan comes, let's see how you do. He didn't give you a step-by-step process of how you now can fight off Satan. He came and he did this for you. He's your substitute. He fought off Satan. He did what Adam and Eve didn't do. He did what you and I couldn't do. He won the battle for us, and he sends Satan away. And like someone that I just read a couple of days ago said, now you can say to Satan, come back and try to get me once you're done fighting my Savior. Once you've defeated Jesus, then come back and try me again, because I'm on his side. He has done this for me. I am safely in his control, and I am safely under his protection. He won. For us fights the valiant one. The gospel lesson reminds us that Jesus came to do and he came to undo what you and I have done day after day. So as you and I think about being in that spotlight, That law is still going to have to be there. We still got that sinful nature that still wants to question God's love, and we still got the sinful nature that wants to be God. That's never going away. Sin is the reason for Lent. But there is a different light shining on you. Not the spotlight of God's law, but that radiant spotlight of Jesus' grace. The one that shines His love and His grace and His mercy and His perfection down on you and says that now He has replaced everything that you are. And now you and I continue to bask in that light. We stand in that forgiveness because for us fights the valiant one. Amen.